Last week, with the Sabbath note, I attached to the Sabbath note this month's member letter, dated November 10th from Mr. Franks. I'd like to read a couple of quotes, a couple of paragraphs from that letter by way of review and in introducing the topic I'd like to cover today. Mr. Franks began by writing about the Feast of Tabernacles 2022, and then he went on to say, all in all, 2022 has been a remarkable year. Our income has increased each year since our beginning in 2010, and this year we project that our income will be double what it was during our first full year of 2011. Because of the projection of additional funds for this next fiscal year, we have set lofty goals. We are planning new media programs, new proposals to hire up to 4 new ministers, and a proposal to fill 1 or 2 positions in media. We are deeply committed to fulfilling our 2 primary objectives, preaching the gospel to the world and caring for the brethren. As the pandemic subsided around the world this year, we actually saw growth in our in-person feast attendance when compared to the pre-pandemic feast of 2019. This has been very encouraging. This November will also mark the launch of work on our new video program. Our 4 presenters will come to the office for a week. They've been there, I think, this week or maybe this coming week, to develop the format and the material for the program. We still hope to complete several programs before the end of the year, but that will be a challenge for our small studio crew. In fact, we are looking for 1 or 2 additional employees with video experience for the studio. And then at the end of the month of October, and only 2 weeks after the feast, the administration traveled to San Luis Potosi in Mexico for our 3rd International Leadership Program for this fiscal year. We heard about that on In Accord. As I have explained before, the need for leadership training is critical in areas outside the U.S. And then finally, the concluding paragraphs. More than anything else, my intent in this letter has been to bring you up to date on the work of the church and to pass on information. With the pandemic mostly, though not entirely, behind us, we have big plans for moving the work forward and continuing to develop our plan to provide pastoral care for brethren in all parts of the world. We take seriously Christ's admonishment to Peter in John 21, where 3 times he asked Peter if he loved him. Following each question, Christ told Peter that if he loved him, he should feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. These were some of Christ's final recorded words. We intend to put our effort into preaching the gospel without ever ignoring the need to care for those whom God has called. Thank you for your prayers, your dedication, and your generosity. We will do our best to respond to Christ's words to Peter and do both, preach the gospel and care for the brethren. Again, that statement, Mr. Frank said he wrote this letter, his primary intent was to bring us up to date on the work of the church, on the work that we are doing as a church. We have a vision, the church, our leadership, and you're certainly part of that. We have a vision about where we're trying to go as a work of God and what it is we're trying to build. Interesting, when you look up the word vision in Webster's dictionary, it just says vision is defined as unusual discernment or foresight. Unusual discernment or foresight. You may be familiar with the name Sir Francis Drake. There's an interesting prayer, I guess you could call it, that appears in history books and websites attributed to Sir Francis Drake. He was an English 16th century explorer and a soldier. And the verses that he wrote go like this. He wrote, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, O Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. We're losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Interesting quote by, again, Sir Francis Drake about having a vision for the future, a goal to strive for. But for us today, in CAGWA, in the Church of God, a worldwide association, vision is also about who we are at this time, where we are right now, where we are at this time, and where we're going. It's about all of those things. And so the question I have is, do we have a vision for today? The reason I ask that, because vision isn't always about what is over the horizon, what is off in the future. Vision is not always about that, but it's also about the here and now, having a vision for today, about where we are right now. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and in verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, we read in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man, or will the coming of the Son of Man be. Whereas in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man, or will the coming of the Son of Man be. We know that Noah had about 120 years to preach a message. Apparently, he had become known far and wide. And yet, people carried on, oblivious to what was happening, until the point where they reached where they were dying because of the events that were taking place and the flood that was happening. Their vision of what was going to come was clearly they didn't heed a vision that had been provided. And I have found, and maybe you have too, that it's a part of human nature, part of our human nature, to be so busy doing things sometime, getting things done, taking care of things, that we often don't take time to just stop and think about things and just mull over important things and think about things. Life can be so busy that it can be difficult at times to slow down and think about today. Think about what's happening in our life right now. To think about things. There's a story about a first grader, a little girl in first grade who wondered why her father brought home a briefcase full of work every evening. Well, her mother explained, "Daddy is so busy, and he has so much to do that he can't finish it all at the office." Well, then, she innocently asked, "Why don't they put him in a slower group?" Well, that's what would happen at school, but of course, it was not school to have that option. But very busy. Another story is told about a rabbi who explained this. He said, "When I was young, I was dying to get out of high school and go to college. When I was in college, I was dying to get out and go to work. Then I was dying to get married. I was dying to have children. When I had children, I was dying to have grandchildren. Then I was dying to be retired. Now I'm just dying. And I realize I forgot how to live. We in the Church of God need to have a vision for today, as well as for the future. And so is the biggest challenge we face as we hear about doing work and preaching the gospel to the world and, you know, the programs we have, which are all very good and all very important. But have you found that it is the biggest challenge continuing to build and do a work like that? Or is the biggest challenge being a work in our lives? Is that a bigger challenge? Which is a bigger challenge, being a work or doing a work? In Ephesians chapter 2, and sometimes we get so busy we don't stop and think about some of those things, and so That's what prayer time is for, and meditation and reading the Word of God and the Sabbath, to be able to stop and think and reflect a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning here in verse 4, we read that God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, I think, as he looks at us, as he works with us, because it's God working with us individually. It's not just any human being. It's God who is working with us. And I think as he looks at us, he says, this is my work. I wonder if we've stopped and thought of ourselves in that light, that we are a work of God in his hands. God is working in our lives. It's God who is working with us. God is at work. This is my work, God can say about each one of us. Now, we've just completed observing the fall holiday season, and now we look forward to springtime, to Passover, the days of unleavened bread. I'm already for springtime. I'm ready for it now, even though winter hasn't officially begun yet. But we look forward to Passover and the spring holy days, and I think it's a good time to focus on our need to first be a work individually. Sure that we think about that, being a work in God's hands. We are his workmanship. God is working in our lives while we also continue to build and do a work of the Church of God, a worldwide association. We're all part of that work. We support it. We pray for it. We hear how things are going, and we're excited about the progress we make. But it's also an important and good time to think about being a work. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read this out of the Phillips Modern English translation. You can follow along in the King James or New King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 11. Again, from the Phillips translation, beginning in verse 5. After all, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? No more than servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord gave each man this opportunity, his opportunity. I may have done the planting and Apollos the watering, but it was God who made the seed grow. The planter and the waterer are nothing, compared with him who gives life to the seed. Planter and waterer are alike insignificant, though each shall be rewarded according to his particular work. We work on God's foundation. Interesting statement. Verse 9, in this work, we work with God. And that means that you are a field under God's cultivation. Or if you like, a house being built to his plan. There's so much in that verse 9, the way the Phillips has rendered it. In this work, we work with God. And that means that you are a field under God's cultivation. Or if you like, a house being built to his plan. It's God who is working with us in our lives continually. Verse 10. I, like an architect who knows his job by the grace of God, has given me, lay the foundation. Someone else builds upon it. I only say this, let the builder be careful how he builds. The foundation is laid already, and no one can lay another, for it is Jesus Christ himself who is the foundation. Well, several significant statements at the end of verse 8, we work on God's foundation. And verse 9, we work with God. We are a field under his cultivation, like a house being built to his plan. The work we're doing is on God's foundation, Jesus Christ. We work with God. whatever spiritual work we are doing, building a church, as we have done, or growing individually, is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We know that Christ is head of the church, but we also know Christ lives in us, and the work that is being done is on that foundation. Way back in 2011, which seems ages and ages ago, but way back in 2011 at the beginning of Kagwa, I sometimes found myself so caught up in thinking about what style of work we would do, what kind of organization we would be, what form of governance we would use, what our local structure would be as far as in a local congregation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So involved in thinking about those things that sometimes I found myself losing sight of the trunk of the tree. I got very involved in writing proposals, writing an organizational plan, attending meetings in Texas. And all of that was exciting, and all of that, we've certainly been blessed, and God has blessed our efforts in building something new and having to start over again and building something. And all of that has been very good, and there's been a lot of good fruit. But I would have to catch myself at times and remember that this work is first a work of God. It's not a work of man. God is in charge. Jesus Christ is the head. And I had to remind myself that we're not only building a work, but each of us is a work. We are doing a work, both of building a church, building the church of God with God's help and with Christ as the foundation, and organizing and having government and all of that. But we're also being a work individually, a work in God's hands of growing spiritually and overcoming human nature. We are a work in God's hands. So 1 Corinthians 3:9, I think, is a good reminder. We're not only building God's building and doing God's work, we are God's building, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are God's building. And I believe this is our most important work, that personally and individually, we are God's building, growing, maturing spiritually, becoming more deeply converted, yielding more and more aspects of our life to God's Spirit, so that God's Spirit influences our life more and more. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 19. A few verses here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Where it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Important instruction for us, something that we certainly focus on during the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." God is preparing us. God is helping us daily as we draw close to him. God is the one who is working with us, preparing us for every good work. Found an interesting quote by a man named Eric Hoffer. And he wrote this. He said, "The feeling of being hurried, always busy, is not usually the result of living a full life and having no time. It is, on the contrary, born of a vague fear that we are wasting our life. When we do not do the one thing we ought to do, we have no time for anything else. We are the busiest people in the world." And in our country, it certainly seems that way, that at times we are just so busy, but yet are we doing the one thing, as he said, the one thing we ought to do? And I look at verse 21, and it reminds us, "If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." The one thing that we ought to do as Christians, the most important thing we ought to do, is described there in verse 21, becoming sanctified and useful for the Master, for God our Father, to be a work in God's hand. The most important thing that we ought to do in all of our busyness that goes on around us, of course, this is the most important thing of all. It's interesting, when God began dealing with ancient Israel and working with them, we know that God set down some rules of collective conduct, that some of which had not existed before. And he gave them laws and statutes. And we read about this beginning to read about it back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because Deuteronomy 4 kind of sets the stage for not just for the nation of Israel, as far as what God gave them, but for any group or any body that is a body of God or a work of God. Here are rules of collective conduct that hadn't existed before God gave, beginning in verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. God inspired Moses to write, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me. You should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" These laws, statutes that God gave them, set the stage for a community, not only in the past, but in the future as well. And certainly it includes us today. It includes the Church of God today, as far as God's laws, living by God's ways, that there would be blessings for that. So it's living according to this, the wisdom. God has given certain wisdom, his statutes and his laws. All of that has given us wisdom. So we have help. God is working with us, Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, setting apart his people in both being a work and doing a work. And we're part of both of those things, being a work and doing a work. In 1 Peter chapter 2, interesting description here in 1 Peter 2 of the effect of God calling us when we respond to it. Notice what that creates. 1 Peter 2. In verses 9 and 10, when God calls us, opens our mind, and we respond to that. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's something that we do appreciate, that it was being called into the church, coming out of darkness and ignorance into light. "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Again, it's a description of the effect of God's calling, if and when we respond to it. There is a bond between God and his people, and a bond among God's people, that is built through God's Holy Spirit. There is a bond, a special bond that has been created. Verse 11 and 12. "Beloved," Peter wrote, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." No, isn't that what we have found? That by putting God first in our lives and obeying him, that may not always make us popular with those around us, family, friends, co-workers, but by putting God first and living differently, and we and our children may experience, again, people not always liking what we do, and our way of life sometimes is spoken evil of. People criticize or mock or make fun of that. But it has been fascinating through the years. It has to me, and it probably has to you as well, to see people and to watch people sense the difference. They see the difference of people who are genuinely trying to live a godly life. They see God's people during the feast, in the communities where we keep the feast, and how we treat people on a staff at a hotel or at a resort or in the community doing a service project. They see that. Or during our youth camps, oftentimes our youth camps we're not the only ones on the property. There are other employees. There may be other camps being run nearby. And as we even heard in today's In Accord by Mr. Carter, people observe, your staff kind of puts ours to shame. And how many times have we heard those kind of comments about our behavior, about our way of life, our young people in school or on the job? People see, they notice, they sense a difference. We have learned that for us in God's church, the principle of first be, then do is so vital. It's vital to the work of the church that is trying to go out to the world and preach the gospel, that we have to be living a certain way and then also doing. It speaks to our example. It speaks to being a light. First be, then do. There's a story about Mahatma Gandhi when a woman came to him and asked him, "Please tell my son to stop eating sugar." Now, I don't know, when I was a kid before coming to the church and learning some of the evils of sugar and white sugar and those things, I remember when I could get away with it, my parents weren't watching. We used white bread at that time, Wonder Bread, spreading sugar, white sugar on white bread, having a white bread sugar sandwich. I thought it was great. Loved it. But, I learned in time that that was not a healthy way to go. Pretty much I have given that up. Put white sugar on white bread. I don't put sugar on bread at all. But a woman came into Mahatma Gandhi asking him, "Please tell my son to stop eating sugar." Gandhi told her to come back in 2 weeks. He did. And she asked him, "Why did I have to wait 2 weeks? He replied, "Before I could tell him to stop eating sugar, I had to stop myself." It really does little good to be a teacher of others unless we're living it first. Of course, that's what God is going to give us the opportunity in the world tomorrow, to, by living his way of life in this life, with all in Satan in this world and with all the pressures and trials and obstacles, and yet we overcome and live this way of life, to be able to teach it in the world tomorrow, because by experience we have lived God's way of life. And I think God certainly blessed the work we're trying to build as we continue to grow and overcome in our own lives. So again, which is easier, to build a work or to be a work? I would say that as challenging as it was, and still is to some degree, I have found that it's easier to build a work. That is, even though it was a challenge to start over again from nothing, as far as a church organization, but with God's help, we had God's help, I believe, and God's inspiration, but it's still easier, I have found, to build a work than to be a work. To be a work in God's hands. Because God is building what he's building. And in our lives, he's building righteous character in his children. And I don't know about you, but I have found that it is a slow, ongoing, methodical, lifelong process. We've accomplished a lot in building a work in 11 years, from 2011 to 2022. It's amazing how God has blessed our efforts in the building we have, the television video series we're about to begin, the websites we have, the growth that we have had, the opportunities for youth camps and some of the things we've been able to accomplish, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's been amazing what we've been able to accomplish in 11 years. But isn't being a work a lifetime endeavor? And it's slow and takes time. And we, year after year, month after month, year after year, we keep at it. God's help. And God works with us. God works in us. You're familiar with the name Charles Swindoll, the teacher and writer, religious leader. He wrote this. He said, "Busyness can ruin relationships. It substitutes shallow frenzy for deep friendship, feeds the ego, but starves the inner man. It fills the calendar, but fractures a family. It cultivates a program, but can plow under priorities. Many a church boasts about its active program, something for every night of the week for everybody. What a shame. With good intentions, the local assembly can create the very atmosphere it was designed to curb." The atmosphere of worship of God, sometimes quiet reflection on our vision for today, where we are, our relationship with God right now. Certainly it's good to be busy, be active, but along the way, isn't it important to review our priorities, to be sure that our busyness hasn't crowded out important priorities like prayer, Bible study, occasionally fasting, meditating about what we've been reading and studying in God's Word, how it applies to our life, asking God to show us where we still need to grow. We need to be sure that our busyness doesn't crowd those things out. Because again, I believe it is most important that we first be a work in order to build a work and to do the kind of work we're trying to do in reaching the world. In Philippians 1, Philippians chapter 1, and here in verses 3 through 6, Philippians chapter 1, notice what Paul said here to the church at Philippi. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. God has begun a work in us through our calling, through repentance, through baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. God has begun a work. God is working in our lives. And the first step in building and doing what we call the work of preaching the gospel to the world and caring for brethren that God has called, first step, again, is being a work, our Christian conduct, how we think, how we live, how we treat one another, applying God's word to our lives and our relationships. That's the first step, the most important step, again, in being a work of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin reading here in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Of course, it's a section, the resurrection chapter, and a great deal of inspiration in these closing verses about Christ's return and about the first resurrection, that time we look forward to, and this flesh and blood is changed to immortal spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." That is, of course, a work of God. Only God can do that. Only God can change flesh and blood to spirit. Only God can resurrect the dead from the grave and give them immortal life and a glorified existence. glorified spirit beings. Only God can do that. That's a work in God's hand, as we are a work in God's hands even today. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we're all going to dance like we've never danced before. And we're going to rejoice in knowing that there's no longer any physical pain, suffering, any physical limitations. But it says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the ancient Greeks had an interesting race in some of those ancient Olympic games. It was unique. The victor in that particular event was not the runner who finished first, necessarily, but it was the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. They carried a torch in this particular race, and it was the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. So it may not have been the fastest, you know, or the one of the most endurance, but the one who ran his race to keep his torch still lit, which is exactly the way we want to run our race. The, as it says here, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, with the flame of our torch still lit for God, being a work in God's hand. I'm going to conclude here in verse 58. We'll finishing up a little bit early today, but I think you'll mind that. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Three commands in verse 58. Number one, be steadfast. That is, firm in believing and living the truth, holding on to the truth, never doubting it, but being convicted about God's truth and firm in living it, believing and living God's truth. He also said, be immovable or unmovable. That is, not ever allowing anything to shake our faith or move us away from the hope of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. That's our hope, the coming kingdom of God. We don't want to ever let anything shake our faith in that hope. And then finally, he says, abounding in the work of the Lord. Abound. Abounding in the work of the Lord. God is doing a work of preaching the gospel to the world through the church Jesus Christ founded. But God is also doing a work in each of our lives, a work that is going on right now at this very moment as we sit here or stand here. That work of God is going on in our lives right at this moment as God's Spirit interacting with our mind and the words that are called Spirit, words from the Bible, producing something in us. Working in us at this very moment. And that work of God will continue when we return home this evening. That work of God will continue through the coming week, through the coming month, and through the coming year. It's an ongoing work, as long as we are willing participants. It's God who is working with us and in us daily. Long as we allow him to do that and till we take our last breath or until Christ returns, God who is working in us. That statement at the end of verse 58, abounding in the work of the Lord, God wants each of us to abound in the work that he's doing in our lives. That's what he wants for us, to abound in that. According to vines, the Greek word rendered abounding is defined as to be abundantly furnished. Or to abound in a thing, to be abundantly furnished. In this case, abundantly furnished in the work of God. Full, filled with doing the work of God. Strong, defines this word, to superabound in quality or quantity, to be in excess, to be superfluous, to superabound. And this is what God wants for us, that we abound in the work of the Lord, that we are abounding in the work that God is doing in our lives. So it's important, I think, again, to take time to stop and think and reflect, and maybe this sermon helps that process, but not just for now, but, you know, in the coming months, as we look forward to Passover and the spring holy days, be sure that we are growing in being a work of God's hands, so that he can continue to use us to build the work that he's doing.